Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Philippians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. One of those verses that I'm sure across the land many that are using this Sunday before Thanksgiving as a time to speak on being thankful. One of these are some verses that are given here. 1 Thessalonians 5 as well as some verses. And obviously in the book of Psalm, there's several kind of special verses that deal with thanksgiving. Here in Philippians chapter 4 is one of those. If you look at verse 5 with me, and we see in verse 6 that word thanksgiving, but verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." By the way, the word moderation means contentment. And God wants us to be content. A contented people ought to be a thankful people. And a thankful people, I think, will be a contented people. Be thankful for what you have. You may not have what everybody else has. You might not be rich or famous or good looking like me. I mean, you know. He's a real comedian, isn't he? But we can be thankful for what God has done for us in our life. So again, verse 5 says, "Let your moderation," or that contentment, "be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Of course, the story of thanksgiving goes back to the early days of people coming over to America, to the shores of America. They came for religious freedom. There was a religious situation in England at that time there where the Roman Catholic, the official Roman Catholic Church was out because they wouldn't agree to grant Henry VIII divorce from his wife. And so he just pulled the church, the Catholic Church, he just pulled all the churches out from under the Pope and started the Church of England, or the Anglican Church, on its own. And so it was done, obviously, for political reasons more than for spiritual concerns. And so we had a group in England that did not go along with the Anglican or the Church of England, as well as, obviously, they didn't go along with the Roman Catholic Church, so they were kind of out in nowhere land, so to speak. And we had two groups there. One was called the Puritans, and I'm sure you've heard of them. The Puritans, they said the problem with the Anglican Church, we need to purify it. We need to and that, thus they were called the Puritans. Let's change what's going on inside. Then there's another group that said you can't, something that is spoiled, you can't make it right again. You just need to cut it out or get away from it. And those were called the Separatists. So they had the Puritans, let's purify the Church of England. We had the Separatists, let's get away from the Church of England. And the Separatist idea is every church was its own church. It was an independent church, and they decided as a congregation based upon the God's word exactly how they would worship God. And so there was William Tyndale. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English, which was a bad thing according to much of the religious crowd of that day. As a matter of fact, William Tyndale, before he was strangled and burned at the stake, by the Catholic Church, translated the scriptures into English, and they went out and tried to confiscate all those Bibles and burn them and so forth, and of course they were hid, and not all of them were taken or destroyed. But it was like a flicker of light. The people had a Bible that they could open up and they could to read the Word of God. And so, Psalm 119, 130. The Psalm 119 is, of course, the Psalm in the Bible. 176 verses, largest Psalm in the Book of Psalms. A large Psalm there, 176 verses. And it's all about the Bible. You go back and read Psalm 119. Read all those 176 verses. Every one of them deals with the Word of God. And Psalm 119 and verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." And so it was in England. Tyndale's translation of the Bible into English was like a light come on in a dark land. Some of the Roman Catholicism in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, remained by way of ritual, by the teaching and the training of the ministers and so forth in that church. And so these two groups were formed, the Separatists and the Puritans, and they were in opposition to what was going on in the Anglican Church. So the Separatists was that group, you know, the Puritans and purify the church or separate from it. The Separatist group, they believe that each one of the local congregations should be independent of all the other churches, free to worship and serve God without influence. And as a result, the Separatists were actually refused to recognize the authority of the state church, and that caused the problem. You know, in our Constitution, when it's talking about religious freedom and so forth, and how the government is not to have say-so over the church and so forth, it's basically talking about this problem right here. See, that's where we came from. We came from England. That's where this whole idea of a nation with freedom and so forth, America. And the idea was there's to be no state church. Matter of fact, the Danbury Baptist told one of the organizers of the fact that the Constitution was to be written with articles that would those 10 articles at the end of it that would say there's to be religious freedom, and the idea was we don't want to have a state church. We don't want to say all the Lutherans, you know, you got to be a Lutheran or you got to be a Catholic. Actually, America was founded against Catholicism in reality. Certainly, we'll not have whatever other churches at that time, the community churches, even the Baptist churches. We don't want a state church. Every individual and every church was its own independence to worship God according to the dictates of the heart, based upon the Word of God. And that was the idea, not having a state church. And so they were harassed, of course, because of this, these separatists. And in 1607, one of the congregations finally left Scrogie, England, and they went over to Holland. Holland had a religious tolerance in that day. So they went over there so they could worship God as they seen fit and so forth. And that's what they did. But the problem was, after about 10 years being in Holland, they realized that there was another problem that was surfacing. And the problem was that their children were adopting the language of the Dutch. They were also adopting some of the ways of living, and some of them were, of course, against the Bible. And so the pilgrims left Holland in a ship called the Speedwell. It wasn't a very seaworthy ship, but it didn't have too far to go from Holland back over to England. And so the pilgrims left Holland in the Speedwell. They got over to Plymouth and they joined the Mayflower that was going to America. The Speedwell never made it. They had to turn around and put more people over on the Mayflower and more supplies and so forth. And the Mayflower set sail for America. And in September of 1620, the pilgrims setting sail from Plymouth, England, with 101 passengers now on that one ship, they were made up of what they called the Separatists and the Strangers. The Separatists, of course, being these Christian people and so forth, the churchgoers, and the Strangers, they were strangers from the beliefs and the Bible and so forth. So these Separatists and Strangers set sail, 101 passengers, September 1620, on their way to America. Two stormy months go by, rough seas. And in those two stormy months at sea, the Mayflower's blown off course. It ended up at a place that we call Cape Cod today, right on the point there of Cape Cod, and that's where they came in. And I think it was God's will, because where they were headed were Indians that would have probably killed them. But instead, where they landed, they found friendly Indians that would turn out to be a help to them. The place that they founded, they called Plymouth, after the place that they left. In England. And so Plymouth was founded. This is now in November. Now, over the harsh winter that would go, you land in November, Cape Cod, and you don't have time to build a lot of buildings or do all those things. By the way, you couldn't go out and take your circular saw and plug it into the electric outlet or something. So you had to cut down trees and do all those things. They didn't have time to do much of that, and the winter hit, and it was a severe winter. And over half of that 101 died in the winter. I think I remember reading like 48 people left or something like that. About half of them were left after the winter. And then that next summer, by the help of these friendly Indians, they began to plant and prepare, trying to grow the crops they needed, and they hunted and so forth. And with the help of the Indians, they had a great harvest as they came to the fall. William Bradford, who was the governor, called for a celebration of Thanksgiving. And by the way, we don't have to guess about these things. Bradford was a historian. He kept great records, the Plymouth Plantation written by him. And so we know what happened at that time. He called for a celebration of thanksgiving to God, not to the Indians, not that they weren't thankful to the Indians. Certainly they would be, obviously, all that they did to help them. But they even thought of the Indians being there because God put them there. God allowed these things to happen. So they were thankful to God, thanksgiving to God. And they followed that biblical example. They just didn't decide to do it. There was a biblical reason for it. And so they followed the biblical example that was set forth in Deuteronomy 26:10 that says, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And they brought it in thanksgiving to the Lord. And they had quite a meeting, lasted 3 days. I like to eat 3 days, amen? Why have just one Thanksgiving day? Just eat it for three. Well, around our house, if we have a turkey, we probably do eat it for 3 days, 4 days or whatever. But they had that Thanksgiving because of the of God and what God had, they believed, done for them. Washington, our first president of the United States, declared November the 26th of 1789 as a national day of prayer and thanksgiving. Of course, we're not a Christian nation, obviously, right? Our first president says we're going to have a day of prayer and thanksgiving. Of course we are. We were founded for that religious freedom, and Washington declared November the 26th, 1789, as a national day of prayer and thanksgiving. 75 years later, after the Civil War, Lincoln established the last Thursday in the month of November as a day of acknowledging thanksgiving to our God. And so we find that in our history, that we were a nation that was thankful for what God had done for us. We realized those things came from our God, and we were thankful for them. Even during the Revolutionary War, where we were fighting against England, they recommended a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to thank God for our deliverance. Over and over again, turning to God and thanking God for what He had done for us as a nation, as well as individually in our life. Today we now celebrate Thanksgiving. In 1941, Congress officially made Thursday a national day of thanksgiving. 1941. In our verses this morning, I want to give you all that, because we kind of miss the history behind why we do the things that we do. Why are we this Thursday celebrating Thanksgiving? Well, it's not just to eat turkey or watch football games or get the family together and all that's fun and all that's good, and it's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But every one of us here this morning ought to, that day, make sure that we pray and thank our God for this great nation in which we live, for our health, for our home, for our food, for our family. Thanking God, because it is because of God and what He has done for us. I want to give you just three things here. I've mentioned these before. They're very easy to find in the verses, but just a presentation of being thankful to God. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we practice the presence of God. Do this all the time. If I've ever prayed for you about something, 9 times out of 10, I don't know, probably every time now, I always pray about God's presence. Tuesday, I met with Don and Barbara down at Miami Valley Hospital. I think about 6:30 in the morning. I chided him a little bit about being so early. Can't you get this, you know, noon or something when I get up? But anyway, about 6:30 in the morning, we met together and got up. Barb and I stood there with Don. I took Don's hand, and Barb reached around and touched her husband, and we knelt together there, bent over together, and we prayed. And I don't know whether she'd remember the prayer. I mean, she had a lot of things on her mind. But I prayed for the presence of God. We need that. We need to practice the presence of God. Notice verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Look at this. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand. Seeing the Lord in every situation of life is important. Sometimes we pray about the situation I just talked about. We pray about it because somebody's going into surgery, so we pray for the presence of God. Why don't we pray for the presence of God every day? You know the Lord's at hand. Lord's in every situation. He wants to be in every situation in your life. Practice the presence of the Lord. Seeing the Lord in every situation of life. You know what that does? It allows him to work his perfect will, whatever is going on, in the life at that time. David said in Psalm 139, whether shall I flee from the presence, from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the place of the departed dead, behold, thou art there. Paul said, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. In Acts chapter 17, the Lord is present. Pray for the presence of the Lord. For the saved is a comfort and an encouragement. That's why with Don we prayed. I pray for the presence of the Lord. I want that comfort that only God can give. I want that encouragement that only God can give. 2 days later, my wife and I go to Good Sam Hospital. We get around the back, and in the back past the emergency is another parking lot for heart patients. And we pulled in there, and we found a parking place real close there, and we pulled into that parking spot, shut off the engine of the car, and we took our hands, and we bowed our heads, and we prayed. I was going to go in there, and they were going to put electric charge through my heart. And so, and I had never done that before. So we prayed, and when her and I took hands and bowed our heads there in that car on Thursday morning, I prayed for the presence of God. I needed God. I needed it for myself. I needed it for my wife. She had never seen me in a hospital bed before. I mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. I'm always looking down. Even when she's in, I'm looking down. This first time, I'm looking up. I don't like that. I like to look down a whole lot better than looking up. She had never seen me with oxygen on and those lines leading out. Most of you probably experienced all those things. I had never done that before. And so here was, I think it was a little shock on her to see me laying there. We needed the presence of God. Practice the presence of the Lord. Do you understand that? Be thankful. The Lord is at hand. God's there. I don't know what you'll go through in life. And we've all had to go through different situations. But you know what? God isn't a God up in heaven on a throne where he don't care about what's going on down here. The Lord is right there with you. He wants to be there. Practice the presence of the Lord. For the saved, it comforts and encourages. And by the way, for the unsaved, it's a warning. And it's a restraint. The Lord knows what's going on in everybody's life. And so, we need to know the presence and practice the presence of the Lord. Secondly, notice in verse 6, he says, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now what in the world does that mean, be careful for nothing? It just means don't be anxious. Have you ever been anxious about something? Yeah, we all have, right? I'm sure Don was anxious about having his back cut open. He had gone through that once. It had been 3 months after that. And so I'm sure he felt that way. And I'll guarantee you I felt that way. I hadn't had to be in that situation before myself. And so, yes, we do feel anxious sometimes. But what is being said here by Paul, listen, when it says be careful for nothing, it simply means you don't have to put all your care there or worry there or be anxious about what's happening. Why? Well, number one, the presence of the Lord. God is with you. And number two, you can pray. Amen? So not only practice the presence of God, but practice the praying to God. Notice what he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. What is he leaving out there? Nothing. Everything. My wife and I, years ago, I don't know how many years ago, it's been now, probably 40 years ago or something like that. Long, long time. We got a tape, and the tape played about prayer. And the fellow on the tape said, I even pray about my parking spaces. We still joke about this today. Matter of fact, Not too long ago, we parked up at Kroger in Englewood. If you ever shopped at Kroger in Englewood, you better be praying about your parking places. It's hard to get into that place. That place is busy 24/7, I think. And so I got this up real close. I was going by. My wife says, "There's one." I said, "That's all right." I went and keep on. Where's it? No. And then I just pulled in like two cars down from the beginning, you know. She said, "Man, we got a good parking place." I said, "Well, I pray about my parking spaces." I didn't. I was just joking with her because that was that tape we listened to. The preacher said, "I pray about my parking spaces." He said, "How do you always get all these good parking spaces?" He said, "Because I pray about my parking spaces." Amen. So that's kind of a joke between us that we'll pray about our parking place. But in reality, that's what he's actually saying. In everything, by prayer. By everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known unto God. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and verse 22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous," that is the person that's saved, who has received the righteousness of God and given his sin to the Lord, the righteous one. He said, "I'll never suffer the righteous to be moved." Psalm 37 and verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." What are you saying? Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried or concerned. Why not? Because you can pray and God hears prayer. And God answers prayer. Hold your place there just for a minute. And back to Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but if you would like to follow along with it, I'm going to just simply give you a thought here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. We won't necessarily read all of it, but it'll remind you what it's about. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, it says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought." That's that same idea. Be careful for nothing. Here he's saying, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for remnant? Now remember, that's that same thing of being careful. You don't have to worry about this. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and then tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Another therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus spoke of the clothing here. He spoke of the flowers, the feeding of the birds, and he said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed? And then he said in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. You don't even have to worry about tomorrow. He's not saying that you don't make your plans of what you're going to. My wife kids with me all the time. What about tomorrow? I said, well, I haven't thought about tomorrow yet. So I'm just trying to be biblical. She thinks I'm just not being prepared. What's that song? One day at a time. Sweetie, that's how I live life. Why don't you think for tomorrow? Well, I might not be here tomorrow. Who knows? No, it's not. There's nothing wrong with making plans and certainly having your calendar and knowing what's going on and all that. That isn't what it means. It just means don't take thought about, don't worry about, don't be concerned about, or don't be anxious about it. By the way, he goes on to say, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Or in other words, what he's saying is each day has enough problems of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow's problems. They might even come, or things might change. Just think about the day, and what do? Pray about it. Put ye first the kingdom of God and His right. Be in prayer to God. Know what God wants in your life. Be anxious for nothing. Somebody said, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. And I think that's what we need to do, certainly. God always answers prayer. You know, when I was a boy, a young boy, I don't know, maybe 9, 10 years old, something like that. I lived in a day and age, and many of you know this for yourself, day and age where kids could get out and run around the block and up streets and be halfway across town. Nobody think anything about it. It was just safe, you know. And I would, I lived on the west side of town. And we lived in this big white house, and I could go out the door of the house, go up to the corner, down the street, kind of like a main street in the neighborhood there, go down the street just about a half a block and turn in, and there was that old store. It was a two-story building, all wood. It had plate glass, but, you know, just an old building. But you could go, there's double doors, and it wasn't double doors like you see in businesses today. It was two old wooden doors with glass in it. And I think it even had a screen door on one end. It only opened up one, you know, in the summertime to leave the one open. And you walked in and it was wooden floors. Creak, screech, screech. I remember I was just a kid. I can't remember much, but I remember that. One of the reasons why I remember it, because I'd ask Dad, Dad, can I have 15 cents? I want to get me a ball of pop and get me a candy bar. And a lot of times he would say yes, and I'd go up there and I'd walk in. And this lady, I don't remember her name, but she ran the store. She's a little short lady, fairly large lady, and I say it nicely. But anyway, I remember she had I don't know what you call it, a shuttle loom or something like that. She would sit there and had big arms up here, and she'd weave. She's making rugs, I think, if I remember right. But she'd weave this thing, and then she'd push the pedal and it'd come and slam up against it and she'd help it. And it was, you know, making us tight, and then she would do it again and so forth. And then you take one pretty good step on that wooden floor up onto another wooden floor, and then there was like two rows or something like that. That's all the grocery store was, you know. But I'd go in there and I'd get that pop and that candy or whatever it was that I wanted to get without money. Oftentimes, Dad would say okay to that, but sometimes he'd say no, not today, you can't have it. Over and over again, I'd ask my dad if I could get a bike. I'd like to have a bicycle. And over and over again, my father said no. I had one bicycle in my life, and I didn't get it till I was probably 12 years old or something like that. If I was out running around with some of the neighborhood kids or whatever, they'd be riding bikes. I'd have to run alongside of them or walk or whatever. You know, I didn't have a bike. Now, I remember I have a half-brother. He lived with grandparents out in the country. And I learned to ride on his bike. He had a bike. I didn't have one. He lived in town. And finally, I asked one time at Christmas time, I'd like to have a bike. I'd ask the other Christmases and I'd get toys, you know, little toys and so forth. No bike. One Christmas, I came down the steps, around, into the living room, and looked, and there was a bike. It was, frame of it was a beautiful maroon. You wouldn't happen to know who picked the color of this rug here, carpet here. I fell in love with maroon. Notice what my wife is wearing here. She wants to stay in good with me. She, no. But it was maroon. And it had bright chrome fenders on them. And on the front it had a chrome, two chrome bars that came down to the wheels. And then it had one of those, maybe your bike had a, like a spring-loaded thing in there. I guess you can put books or whatever, and it, you know, would go against it. That was right there on the front. And just to be, and the little tank in between had lights. They might have had a horn, if I remember right. I loved that bike. I'd carry that bike up the stairs, the house, a narrow stairway, to carry it upstairs, turn it upside down. I would take the wheels off of it. I would clean the sprocket chain on it. I would shine that and wax that. I'd get waxed. I'd have wax for the car. I'd go steal some wax from the car. And I'd do that, and I'd polish that thing up. And there would set my bedroom all winter long. No rain, no snow, no mud. My maroon bike with the chrome fenders on it. Beautiful. Love that bike. Dad said, no, 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 and 1 year, yes. You know, anytime I ask my dad for something, he always answered me. Not always the way I wanted it to be answered, but I always got that answer. I never made a request that my father didn't hear and answer. Although many times it was not what I wanted to hear. It might be no. But sometimes when it's many times, I suppose all times when he said no, he had a reason, and it was a good reason. Back then, you know, we were not a rich family. The bikes back then were very expensive. He didn't have that extra money to put out, and the answer was no. There's better things to spend money on than on a bike. And back then, you didn't reach in your wallet and get a credit card out. You either had the money or you didn't have the money. If you had the money, you could buy it. If you didn't, you didn't buy it. And so the answer was no. Usually always a good reason for it. And so Paul is simply saying here, listen, we need to be thankful. How do we show that? Practice the presence of God. Practice prayer to God. God knows and God understands what is best for you. Practice praying to God. You know what a Quaker is, I suppose. Quakers, they have a church they call the Friends Church, or the Friends, the Meeting of Friends. They are, I guess you'd call them conscientious objectors. That is, they don't believe in fighting or taking arms against another country. They will still serve in the military, I think, today, but they won't in any combat type position. They will help out in the medical field and things like that, do those type of things. Well, Quaker one day was out in the open air, and he was speaking to the people, and some fella came up. He was a heckler. He came up, and the Quaker was speaking on prayer, about praying to God and how God will answer prayer. And so and he's going along there, and all of a sudden this guy started to heckling about God who heard and answered prayer. And the Quaker finally, you know, now he can't get mad because that would be a sin. And he couldn't go over and punch the guy in the nose because Quakers don't do that. So he finally, he just got the kind of the best of him. So he stopped and took a breath, and he looked right at the fella, and he said to them, "Friend," remember, he's a Quaker. He said, "Friend, dost thou pray?" And the guy looked at him and said, "Are you kidding? Of course not." And the Quaker looked at him and says, "Then what dost thou know about it?" Right? Don't argue about prayer if you never tried it. Amen? God says, listen, pray. Practice the presence of the Lord in your life. The Lord's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That is something to be thankful for. We have a God not in heaven. We have a God right here where we live. And He wants to walk with you. And He wants to talk with you. You are His child. And He loves you. And no, not only that, he does want to talk to you. He wants you to pray. Practice praying to your God. Be thankful for prayer. D.L. Moody talked about an incident that happened to him in 1893. He'd been holding what he called the World's Fair campaign. When they had the World's Fair, and he had had a campaign trying to reach people for Christ and so forth. And it came a time he needed $3,000. He needed it. He didn't need it someday. He needed it today. By the end of the day, he was so busy with everything going on. He just took time. He bowed his head and said, "Lord, you know what's going on here? You know what we're trying to do here? God, I need $3,000 and I need it by tonight. It's not for me. I'm not spending it for myself. It's the campaign. What's going on? And so I just leave it in your hands. Lord, I need $3,000. That night, at the end of the service, a woman walked up and she handed him an envelope. He opened the envelope and it was a check for $3,000. Exactly. He said, "Well, ma'am, this is exactly what we need. I mean, right to the penny." And she said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I prayed about it this afternoon." She said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "I sat down this afternoon with my checkbook." She said, "I wrote you out a check for $1,000. I started to get up and it just hit me. No. He said, "I sat back down and I ripped that check up," and she said, "I wrote you a check for $2,000. She said, "Then I ripped that up and I wrote you a check for $3,000. What are you saying, preacher? God answers prayer. Moody said, "This is what I need, Lord. You know what I need it for. I put it in your hands." And at the same time he was praying about that, there was this dear lady, Christian, that could not stop writing a check until she wrote a check for $3,000 to meet that need. God answers prayer. And the last thing, and I close, practice the peace of God for your life. Look at verse 7 with me. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. So we have to stop there and say, listen, you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Until you get saved, you are in essence an enemy of the cross. You have to come to know Christ as your Savior. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified," that means being declared righteous by God, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God." No longer are you an enemy, but now you have peace with God. You've come together. You have been reconciled. You have peace with God. How do I have it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two kind of people in this world today, the saved sinner and the lost sinner. All are sinners and come short of the glory of God. Luke 19:10, Jesus walked out of the home of Zacchaeus and said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants to bring you into the peace with God. In 1 John 5:11, listen to this. Eternal life's in the Son. Here's how it's said. And this is the record that God hath given him to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen, my friend, you have to have Jesus. When you have Jesus, you have eternal life, and you now are at peace with God. Somebody said it this way: it is not something to be achieved, it's simply something to be received. Jesus paid it all. Then there's the peace of God. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee with his people. They got into the ship, it says. They started to cross the Sea of Galilee, and a terrible storm came. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat there, back of the ship. And it said they came to him and shook him and woke him up and said, we're going to perish. Now, the first prerequisite for peace, you know what it is? You need to have Christ in your boat. That's the first prerequisite of peace. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is He in your life? You need to have Christ in the boat. The second prerequisite is faith in what He can do in the situation. Just simply ask Him what to do. Same faith that saves us is the same faith that keeps us, is the same faith that protects us. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God comes to an obedient child of God. Thankfulness is the key to your life. Are you thankful this morning? That key that turns that situation that's around you, it doesn't always change the situation around you, but it often changes your attitude about the situation around you. Oftentimes, when we pray and talk to the Lord, He'll give us the peace that passes all understanding. How can you have that peace? Don't you see what's happening? Well, see, when you prayed, God gave you the peace. He is in control. When the men were crossing and the storm came, they had Jesus in the boat. You remember what happened, don't you? He said, storm, be still. Have the peace of God in your life. It's the key. The key that turns the situation around you, because it changes you. Your outlook, your attitude. You see, folks, there's power in a thankful heart when we think about who we need to be thankful to. We have a great God. Let's show that thanksgiving every day of our life. And especially as we think about Thanksgiving coming up this coming Thursday. Let our family know you are thankful for what God has done in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, you know the hearts of your people here today. We're thankful for each one of them that's come to be a part of this Thanksgiving Sunday as we're thinking about Thanksgiving. We go all the way back, Lord, to where in this nation, the pilgrims came and they offered that Thanksgiving celebration for 3 days, and thankful for you sending the Indians their way. Thank you for sending the food their way. Thank you for the crops that were plenteous of that day. They were so thankful, but they were thankful for you and what God you had done in their life. And today, as we come down through history, my, what a blessing this nation's had as God, you've watched over us and met our needs. We as a church, we as Christians, ought to take this opportunity, ought to do it every day, but certainly take this opportunity to show our thanksgiving to you and maybe shed a light in our homes and our families that how we ought to be thankful, not just because we've got food and because we have a home to live in, but because we're thankful for you and God, what you have done in our life. This morning, Lord, as we have bowed our head and saying thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. We're just thankful, God, for your blessings in our life. Maybe today we need to come and show that thankfulness and a bend a knee and a bowed head and talk to you about it. Maybe there's a situation we need to pray for, because God, we know you answer prayer. We may be anxious because of something, some things that's happened or things that are, we know is coming our way. We need to come to you and be thankful, Lord, because Lord, we can practice the very presence of God. We have an open line through prayer, and God, we have our peace with you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, may we need to pray for ourselves, pray for another, pray for a situation. But God, we know that you hear and answer prayer. God, let us practice the presence of the Lord in our lives today. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.